join me in prayer, please? Father God, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, that song has significance to me because the first time I heard it in worship setting, my prayer is we come before your word today. I pray a word of encouragement over everybody that's here today. You see, storms are not a matter of if. They're a matter of when. So, Lord Jesus, would your word give us the assurance we need to persevere and weather the storms, to make sense of why these things happen. And not only that, Lord, but would you get us to a point by the power of your word and the presence of you, Holy Spirit, that you get us to a point where we can be light in your name, Jesus, for others that are entering into a storm. Lord, help us to be people that are strong enough to weather the storm. So use your word with power over our hearts. Renew our minds. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, hi. So I got to tell you, last service I was a little nervous. I'm not nervous anymore. So my name is Steve Harrima. I'm the senior pastor here. If you've been new here in the last 5 weeks, I've been gone for a while. I tell you what, it's interesting because every so often people will say something to me like, I'll say in the course of a prayer or in the course of a marriage, message, I'll say something like, you know, I feel like God's telling me. And people will say, well, how do you know what God is telling you? And I mean, outside of the Word of God, obviously, I mean, that's the number one way. I mean, God told us a lot in His Word. But then specifically, how do we know God is speaking? And the hard part of answering that question is that it's different for everybody. I don't know how God's going to talk to you, but I do know how He talks to me. And so over this last month, I've obviously taken a break. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, it's a mental and a spiritual break, not so much a physical break, even though I don't know. I mean, I had things that I did at work and at home. I had some honeydew things I had to do and big projects, and a couple of the projects, you know, I realized that I'm not getting any younger. Woo, I tell you, a couple of nights I was dragging physically. But in that, there's something about the spiritual and the mental. And so, I would ask God, you know, I kind of seek vision for the ministry year during the summer break. And, you know, God, where do you want to take us? And somewhere in the course early on in July, I felt like God gave me a word. I always kind of start out praying, Lord, give me one word. You know, it's going to be a theme for the ministry year. So as I talk to staff, I talk to leaders, and I talk to the congregation, you know, what is that one area where the Holy Spirit wants to take us? Jesus, where do you want to lead us? And the word that I got was order. It was order. And I was like, okay. So what does that mean? So I went on this journey through reading and listening and just learning about how, you know, the chaos that's in the world. Our world is filled with chaos. I mean, just continual chaos. And, you know, there's, matter of fact, it's so chaotic in our world that there's like almost half of our population. If you could summarize or you could kind of describe what it is that they do, they help bring order out of chaos. Think about our emergency responders. Think about our healthcare workers. Think about our teachers. Think about our people in ministry. Think about all the people that do all the various things. And people come to them and their lives are in disarray. And it's almost like they're saying, help me make order of this chaos. And this is just the nature of the world we live in. There's nothing that we can do to get away with it. And if we kind of equate chaos with storms, storms are chaotic. But then there's people that engage the storms. They enter into the storms and they bring order in the midst of chaos. And this is this picture of what God wants to do with us as a church. Is he wants to prepare us to be people, to be, if you will, ambassadors. It's all of 2 Corinthians 5. And our mission is to bring order into chaos in the name of Jesus. It's kind of interesting. We just saw that this last weekend, we saw the new Mission Impossible, which, by the way, is unbelievable. I don't think I breathed for the last half hour of that movie. But I always think of that line, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it? And I think as Christians, we have to get, I think that's a line for us. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it? Because this is just how it is. You know, one of the things that I always struggle with, I was actually blessed because I was given the opportunity to serve in the military. And it not just served my country, but it's given me this perspective. It's given me this perspective on life. And I think it's important. And if I could, it's given me a perspective on what it means to be a Christian. I think too many Christians have this civilian mindset. We think that we're on this love boat cruise. And God's job is to just shower us with, you know, just make our lives easy. You know, it's just this endless parade of pina coladas and bingo or whatever, shuffleboard, I don't know. But that is not it. Matter of fact, it's completely the opposite. We are at war. We have an enemy that is destroying, wreaking havoc on our society. We have people that are wreaking havoc on our society. And in the midst of all this chaos and all these storms are these heroes that are fighting to bring order and rescue. See, this is what's really happening. And see, when we get caught up in this civilian mindset that it's all about, you know, make my life easy, make it pleasurable, then all of a sudden, guess what happens? A storm. And our first reaction is, God, what happened? He's sitting there. God didn't say, I'm not going to help you avoid the storm, but I will help you weather the storm. There's a difference. Because there's a lot of work that he does in the midst of that. And maybe, just maybe, in the midst of helping you weather the storm, he sends somebody into the storm with you to help you walk through it. So I get this thing from God where he talks about order and chaos and creating order out of chaos. And I'm praying through that. And I remember one day I came in here to the office, even though I was on a break and I shouldn't have been here. I broke the rules and I came in anyway, just kind of how I am sometimes. So I come in here and Aaron is sitting here preparing the message for that Sunday. And he and I came in. I think eventually we were the only two in here. And all of a sudden my alarm goes off. You know, nothing quite like that to scare you through the ceiling, right? It's a storm, tornado watch. So Aaron and I did what every sensible person should do in those situations. We rushed upstairs to the second floor and looked out a window. It's pretty fun. Where's that? At least we didn't run out in the parking lot. Or maybe we should have. Then at least you don't have glass flying, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, so storm. And then, of course, you know, I was here at the time that the storm hit Pella, hit about a mile north of our house, and then kind of swooshed down southeast from there and nailed Vermeer and just kind of all the areas in between. And, of course, you know, tornadoes, that same weather system, Marshalltown, Bondurant, other areas in there. Pretty unexpected. Nobody really expected that to happen, and boy, the carnage was unbelievable. I had a chance to drive by Vermeer, and you know, I also had somebody call me that was in Plant 7 at Vermeer after it was all over with. They were asking me if I was okay. And I'm like, are you okay? They proceeded to describe for me what they saw and they endured through. Chaotic. But immediately you notice that in so many cases of that, you know, here's chaos. And of course people are, you know, they're kind of freaking out and they're not sure what's going to happen next. And there's almost like this calm. It's like, we'll rebuild. And all these people come to help. Emergency responders, of course, they're in there. And all these people are coming in there to help and all pulling together in a situation, in a storm, to weather a storm. But what's interesting about that is that those people that respond to storms, they're prepared for the storm. When I was in the Coast Guard, you know, that was our job. Our job was to respond to storms. I mean, that's one of the main missions of why you live there. Our motto in the Coast Guard, the Latin is Semper Paratus, which means always prepared. They had a couple other sayings that they didn't really put on the literature when you're recruiting people. But another saying that we had in the Coast Guard is you got to go out, but you don't have to come back. It's a mindset. It's a military mindset. I'm here to engage the storm. It's not about me. My life is not my own. On a moment's notice, they can call me out to respond. That is a Christian's life and a Christian's mindset. And too often times we're just caught flat-footed as Christians. But let me tell you something, and I don't mean to be a downer here, so don't sit there and go, well, thanks, Steve. Wow, it's great you're back. We're just thrilled. But let me tell you something. There's a storm coming. I know this. In every single person in this room, you have two types of relationships at all times with storms. Either you are currently in one, or you shall be in one eventually. Because that's just the nature of the world we live in. Eventually, something is going to happen in your life. If it is, in some of you, it may be happening right now. You may be, say, I've been in a storm for years. Okay. And obviously, I feel your pain, and we're here to bless you and help you engage and weather that storm. Others of you are like, well, no, my life's never been better. Okay, well, just wait. Just wait. Something will happen. Somebody you love will die. Maybe you'll get diagnosed with sickness. Maybe somebody you care for. Maybe financially calamity. Maybe something. Maybe a tornado will pop up out of nowhere and make you out of work. I don't know. The point is not what it will be. The point is that it will be. It's the nature of the world we live in. And I'm not trying to be Mr. Downer here. Because what I want to tell you is that because this is inevitable, what you need to do now is prepare. Is prepare to endure and persevere the storm. Let's go back to our emergency responders, our law enforcement officers, our healthcare professionals. When they are not actively engaging in what they've been called to do, they're training. They're preparing. Because you know what they know? They know a storm is coming. They know it is. They've been in it long enough. They know eventually the call is going to come. Eventually something's going to happen. And they don't live with a doom and gloom. They just live with a reality. But they also live with a heart to engage and to help people and to be a part of creating order out of chaos. So we're going to talk about this. I'm going to show you this. We're going to walk through it with Jesus. We're going to see how even the disciples go through all this. Let me start by giving you a little bit of a theological foundation for this idea that storms are coming. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or non-believer, by the way, either. Because sometimes people think, well, if I believe in Jesus, the storms will never come. How's that working, Christians? Right? I can even make the argument that the storms probably come a little more intensely when you're a Christian. I don't think Satan likes it too much. I think Satan, if he has his way, he's going to send a few more storms our way. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, but let me take you to Matthew 5. Jesus, he's talking his Sermon on the Mount, and he's just kind of laying out this whole idea. Now, this is kind of in a context. He's talking about loving your enemies. And he uses this point in Matthew 5, verse 45. He says, in that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, even loving your enemies. Then he says, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So in other words, you can't sit back, look at a person's life and say, oh, well, they're obviously a believer. Or you can't look back. So if some person is in a good spot, that doesn't really mean anything. If a person's in a bad spot, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because we're all going to have good times and bad times. It's the nature of the world we live in. So here we go. So we know that every single one of us, if we're not already in a storm, there's one coming. So the good news is that Jesus wants to help us weather the storm. So that's where we're going to go in our text. So if you would, the text that we're going to be in comes from the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to kind of use this, just kind of unpack this as we go, and we'll see where this takes us. I am a little out of practice, so who knows what will happen, right? You guys with me here? Okay. So here we go. So we're in Mark 4, starting with verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Stop right there. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. So a couple things I want to explain to you about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, first of all, it is a lake. It's actually about 13 miles by 8 miles. It's not that big. Which, you know, you may say, well, that's pretty big. But, it's not that big. And so it is a lake. When you see it, your first thought is, that's not a sea, that's a lake. And so it's interesting they refer to it lake. The modern name of the Sea of Galilee, they actually refer to it as a lake. But what's interesting about the Sea of Galilee is that it's the most unique lake, sea in the world. Because it actually is at the lowest point. It's actually in a bowl. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. And it's about 30 miles from the Mediterranean, which is just a weird, you just don't see that big a drop in elevation like that anywhere else in the world. And matter of fact, scientists study the Sea of Galilee because of its location. It's about 150 feet deep on average at its deepest parts. And because of the nature of its elevation and the circumstances and the weather, it actually produces this amazing amount of fish. I mean, just amazing amounts of fish. It's like a whole industry. I mean, just imagine a fishing industry on Lake Red Rock. You know? I mean, there's a lot of fishermen on Lake Red Rock, but they're not providing food for the entire region. Usually it's just a couple good old boys and their bass tracker looking for supper. Right? But this, it produces tons of fish. And they say it's because of the circumstances it produces this amazing amount of algae, which is just, it's this amazing food source. So the Sea of Galilee is just this anomaly in the world. And why are we surprised by that? So here it is. And Jesus says to him, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So one of the first points we're talking about weathering the storm is you have to understand what Jesus' main goal is. Jesus' number one goal is to get us to the other side. Right? So if you're in a storm, you know, maybe it's a short one. And maybe Jesus, just like in this story, he wants to calm that storm and he wants everything to be put back in order immediately. But there are always those people that are in these prolonged seasons of storms. Some people, it's a lifetime. It feels like it can last a lifetime. If somebody has a sickness or they have a disability, or they have things that they're battling. It feels like it can go on for life. And it's this bigger picture. The ultimate goal, while other things can happen, Jesus can do what he wants, but the ultimate goal is Jesus wants to get us to the other side. So that's the point of this. So you could even make the argument that Jesus, by calling them to get into the boat, he actually called them into the storm, because he was going to use the storm to affect his disciples. Greg Laurie, you know, whenever he talks about the storms that we can find ourselves in life, Greg Laurie kind of broke them down into three categories. And I want to share those with you. And this is kind of something we'll refer to more as we go throughout this series. But so the first way that God uses storms in our life is he uses them in a correcting way. So oftentimes a storm can correct us. Perfect case in point of that is Jonah, right? Jonah, so God said, Jonah, I want you to go right. Jonah went left. And he not only did he go left, but he ran left. And God brought a storm in order to bring Jonah back to where he wanted him to go. So storms oftentimes can correct us. They can serve to correct us. The other thing that a storm can do, the second one, is that storms oftentimes serve to protect us. Believe it or not, it says here in Scripture, it says in verse 36, so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. It's interesting. We know chronologically that this happened right after Jesus fed the multitudes. And so, you know, a lot of people, when you're feeding the multitudes, a lot of people enjoyed the free meal, and they didn't want it to end. And so they didn't care. They did not care about Jesus being the Messiah. They didn't care about being reconciled with God. They didn't care about any of that. They just saw somebody who's going to give them something to eat. And so they followed Jesus. So you're talking about a crowd of tens of thousands, you know, maybe 10 to 15,000 people following Jesus. And so he gets in the boat, and the storm comes up. Now, what do you think those people that are in it for themselves do when the storm comes up? They're gone. They leave. That's the other thing. If you're in this for you, if this is your goal, so Jesus, it's all about what he's going to do for me. It's what he's going to, you know, he's going to make me feel good. If you got this civilian mindset, then you're going to exit stage left the second the storm comes. Because that's not what I signed up for. I'm out of here. And so this is what happens. It could be a protecting storm. Another great instance of this is the Israelites as they're fleeing Egypt. You know, God parts the Red Sea, which is good for them. And then the Egyptians are following them. And then as soon as they get out of the water and the Egyptians are still in the sea, God closes the sea. That's pretty chaotic for the Egyptians, right? Good for the Israelites. Protecting storm. It's a protection storm. Kind of another thing that kind of came to mind as I was praying through this is sometimes relationships. I encountered a person, I won't give any details or anything like that. I encountered somebody that was in a really bad relationship. Bad for them. You know, it's amazing that some of the relationships that people get into. You know, as a pastor, I'm not the morality police, but sometimes I just want to say, what are you thinking? Seriously? Seriously. I can't help it. I'm a dad, you know. And so here's a person that they were in a relationship that was not good for them, and the other person left them. Now, they were in an emotional storm. And I, of course, with all the love that I could muster, I said to him, I said, you know, in the future, you might find that this is not such a bad thing. There's a perfect example of a protecting storm. We go through it. It's an emotional thing. Many people here, you know, if you maybe at one point, male or female, you're sitting here right now, and maybe there's somebody in your past that you're thinking, you know, I would have been in a relationship with them, or I would have maybe married them, but now you're thinking, boy, Lord, thank you for not letting that one happen. Right? There's kind of an example of a protecting storm. At the time, it hurts, but something changes. I'll give you another story that I heard. I think it was Chuck Swindoll that he tells this story of a man that was, he was a Christian man, and he was shipwrecked. And he was on this deserted island. And so he's sitting there on this island, and he salvaged just enough things for him to survive. He builds a hut. He actually has the ability to make fire, and he can actually rudimentally, he can collect water. He can feed himself. But of course, you know, who wants to be living on a deserted island? And so he's constantly praying to God, God, would you save me? Would you rescue me? Could you send somebody? And he's always scanning the horizon. He's not seeing anything. So one time he's out fishing at night, because that was always the best time to try to catch fish. And he's out there, and it gets late, and of course he left his hut that he was living in, and he left the fire burning, so if he caught something, he could come back and cook it immediately. And so he's walking back, and there's his shelter and everything that he had to survive, and it was burning. He sat there, and he sat on the beach, and he just discouraged as he watched this hut, his shelter just burned to the ground, and everything in it. And he's sitting there, and he's just crying out to God. He's like, God, what? Why? I thought I was your child. I thought you loved me. And now here I am going to suffer, and I'm going to go through all these things. Why are you doing this? What did I do to deserve this? Why are you doing this, God? And somewhere in the midst of his crying out to God and his being upset, he falls asleep. Next thing you know, he wakes up to a flashlight in his face. And it's the ship's captain who said, we were traveling by and we saw your signal fire, and we're here to save you. That's a protecting storm. Now, this guy didn't know it, but that didn't change the fact that God used that storm to save his life. So sometimes storms are that way. We just have to wait. We have to trust God and have faith to get through it. Now, the third type of storm is called a perfecting storm. A perfecting storm. Now, sometimes God sends storms into our life because what he's ultimately trying to do to us is he's trying to bring us to a deeper level of relationship with him. He's trying to create character in us and make us better people. And a great word picture that I heard for this is that you never, ever see fruit growing on a mountaintop. It always grows in the valley. You're never going to see this beautiful sweet corn field on top of a mountain. The low-lying land is the most fertile soil. And that's something to be said about the work that God does in our lives. There's something about the valley that just causes a deepness in us. Now, all that being said, Jesus is still with us in the storm. So let's go back to our text. So verse 37, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. It was starting to sink. We know that the Sea of Galilee that can have up to 10-foot swells. You know, like I said, it's down in a bowl, and sometimes you get the winds coming down from the north, down off the mountains, winds coming in from the east, and then winds coming from the west, which is off the Mediterranean, and sometimes you get this perfect storm system. And you can have swells on a lake up to 10 feet, which is a lot. If they had 10-foot swells on Red Rock, my pontoon would be dead, right? So I tell you this funny story. As I think of this, when I was in the Coast Guard, and the first place that I got stationed, I was stationed on a ship out of Seattle. Now, don't ask me how a guy from Iowa ends up in the Coast Guard. That's a story within itself. But so I joined the Coast Guard. My first unit out of basic training is a ship out of Seattle. Now, if you're familiar with the Seattle area, and the Puget Sound area. It's an inland body of water. And so it's not that rough. But just outside of the Puget Sound, in the Pacific Ocean side, off the coast of Washington, off the coast of Oregon, off the coast of Northern California, is the roughest water in the world. And so, you know, I didn't know any of that. I'm from Iowa. Come on. You know? I've seen the white caps on Lake Red Rock. I'm ready. And so here I am. They call you rookie or whatever they call you. I'm sitting there and I'm standing watch, and we are taking my first trip into the ocean. And I'm sitting there, and so if you're familiar with the Puget Sound, as you're heading toward the Pacific Ocean, there's this long straightaway off the coast of Washington State, and it's called the Straits of San Juan de Fuca. Okay? So you're sitting there, I'm standing watch, I'm 20 foot off the water, I'm on the bridge wing, and I am watching, and I got my binoculars, and I'm scanning the horizon, and all of a sudden, as we get closer to the ocean, I suddenly see these big objects that look like ships, huge, and I'm like, what is that? They're waves. And I'm thinking, wow. I go, how far away are those waves? Those things are huge. So I go into the bridge, you know, where the captain and all the officers are and the helmsman, and I'm like, I think I've got a contact straight ahead, and I think they're waves. And they all laugh at me. Yeah, Iowa boy, they're waves. So I'm like, well, should I bring the watch inside the bridge? And they go, no, you'll be all right. I'm like, okay. So I go back out there, and we're getting closer. These waves are getting bigger. They're getting bigger. And all of a sudden, so we finally get to the Pacific Ocean, and just this massive wave. I proceed to watch the bow of our ship go underwater, slice through this wave, and I see this wall of water just coming. I'm 20 feet from the water's edge, and it's just rolling, and it's above my head. Next thing I know, I am pinned against the bridge, and just the entire wave just hits me. And I'm drenched head to toe, and I'm like, and then I look inside, and everybody's just laughing. But it was like, welcome to the ocean. Okay, so there's a difference. So this is kind of what I think. But I'll tell you what, it's scary. You know, you talk about power. You know, there's no power like the ocean. There's no power like a storm. There's no power like a tornado, a hurricane. All of these things, these acts of God's, when they happen, it's just like, wow, here they are. And so here we go. So the boat's beginning to fill with water. And look what Jesus is doing. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, his head on a cushion. That's kind of interesting. Jesus, it's this picture of Jesus, his humanity. He's exhausted. But Jesus also didn't walk in any fear. He didn't have any concern of anything. And so here he is. So it says that he's sleeping in the back of the boat, his head's on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" This is the exact equivalency of turning to God in the midst of the storm and saying, "God, where are you? Where are you?" They're saying, "God," they're saying, "Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you even care?" Have you ever been in the midst of a situation and you're just like, "God, don't you care? I mean, come on. Are you really just going to leave me alone on this? Where are you?" Now, what's good about what the disciples did is they did go to Jesus. And I think that's very important, because Jesus is the key to weathering the storm. And so you want one of two things. You yourself want to get to Jesus, or you want somebody in your life that can help you get to Jesus. That's what you need to be looking for. And see, this is this idea. So, you know, and again, you battle this, and I'm telling you, this is not of the kingdom of God. This is part of what you battle. But a lot of people have issues with churches. But that's because they're not looking at it right. You see, what what we need, the way that we need to perceive a church, and please forgive me on this, this just works for me, and it makes total sense, and it's theological, but we're like a ship in the ocean, and our job is to rescue. Our job is to help people, and we even have a hospital and heal people, and you know, if somebody's caught out to sea and I don't know, maybe there's some bad people that are chasing them, we scare off the wolves. See, that's the role of the church. But people don't look at it that way. And so there's this hit and miss, but sometimes when people need to cry out to Jesus, they need to cry out to his body, the church. And that's one of the things about being a church is we get inundated with calls all the time. We get many people that are calling us, asking us for help. And I always think to myself, where would those people go if so many people that go to church had their way? You know, there's people that go to church and they don't do anything to help the church. They don't do anything to support the church. And matter of fact, what they do is they kind of criticize the church. And it's like, okay, so what are you doing about the people in the storm? Because we're searching people out. We're trying to help people. We're there for people that when they are scared and they are in the middle of a storm and life is chaotic, they are coming here looking for Jesus. And that's the role of the church and the role of Christians, the way it's supposed to be. Too often times, Christians kind of have this idea that my job is just to stand and yell at people, turn or burn. Turn or burn. You don't want to go to hell. But what if a part of what we talked about as Christians is that we're here for you in a storm. And not only that, but so many of us, all of us have been through the storm too. We're all going through storms. And maybe you have somebody or you encounter somebody in the body of Christ that actually looks at you and says, I have been through that exact same storm. And Jesus helped me through it. Jesus got me to the other side. What kind of a message is that, right? And so here's this kind of picture, bigger picture of what we're called to do. They woke him up. Jesus, don't you care? So Jesus, look at what he does. He woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, silence, be still. Jesus shows up. You know, I want to just take a moment to go back to the week that I was on break, and we had various people that came up here to speak to you, and they all did a great job. And, you know, one of those people was my mentor, Keith Korver. I always like to say that Keith, one of the things I love about Keith is he likes to show up somewhere, detonate about 12 bombs, and leave. That's what he does. You know, because how many people were here when Keith was here speaking, right? Okay, so when he was done, probably a lot of you were like, wow, that was good, but that was crazy. Yeah, that's Keith. Welcome to Keith. He's awesome that way. But he just fires. It's like rapid fire. Oh, here, boom, boom, boom. Well, one of the things he talked about is he talked about a time in the future when there's going to be this major revival. And yes, that is, I believe that's going to happen. But what's interesting about all that is that there's got to be people prepared for that to happen. There's got to be people that when others come, there's got to be people that are here to receive them and to help them and to be the arms and feet of Jesus. It was interesting because I talked to other pastors the Sunday after the tornado hit Pella. You know how full the churches were in Pella that Sunday? They were packed. That's a tornado. You know, all of a sudden, when there's like this massive storm or some calamity that happens, all of a sudden, all our little recreational activities, they really don't matter so much anymore. That's kind of interesting. So what if a major storm of some type hits our society 4 or 5 years from now, or any time in between? Where will people go to find order in the midst of the chaos? Where will they go? I'll tell you where they're going to go. They're going to come to churches. They're going to come. They're going to come in droves. And they're going to come looking for Jesus. And there will be people here that can show them, that can help them, that can lay hands on them, that can pray the kingdom of God into their lives. Are you one of those people? Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get ready, because it is coming. This idea that, oh, we'll just cruise through life and Jesus will just sprinkle us with fairy dust and make our lives easy, that's not the gospel. The storms are coming, and people need a Savior. They need a Savior. Jesus said, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then Jesus turned to them and he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's almost like Jesus said to the disciples, "Fellas, come on. What part of this do you not understand?" I mentioned this in the last service that I read things like this and I just see Jesus the dude. Jesus wakes up. So they're all freaking out. Jesus wakes up in the midst of this crazy, chaotic storm. And Jesus, so literally the language, if you read it and you break it down in the Greek, it's like Jesus just reached out and he choked the storm. And he choked it and he lifted it up and he said, "Be still, womb." Anybody got anything else to say? No, Jesus? No, But this is how it works. And so, you know, it's always kind of interesting because, you know, I think sometimes, and guys, just stay with me for just a minute. I think sometimes guys think, that because I used to be a follower of Jesus is kind of a wimpy thing to do. Let me tell you something. The toughest men I know are sold out followers for Jesus. Just because they're under submission to their Lord and Savior doesn't make them weak. And they come with this authority, by the way. They come with the authority of Jesus. Now, just because they're loving and kind and gentle of spirit does not make them wimps. Imagine Jesus. So here's the equivalency, but times a billion, okay? So imagine somebody is in your face, some giant, massive guy, I don't know what he might look like, in your face, threatening you. And somebody comes and grabs this person around the chest, lifts them up off the ground, and just throws them out of the way. That's what Jesus did to this storm. And I will tell you that the enemy, Satan, was behind this storm. And Jesus said, "Silent, be still. Why do you still have no faith?" Now look at this, verse 41. The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this man? Who is this man? It's this powerful picture of who Jesus is. And I'm not sure why we're so afraid. Why do we fear the storms? Why? Are we afraid of what we'll lose in the storm? Because, you know, I tell you, if I had to choose between holding on to what I have and staying out of the storm or holding on to Jesus and being in the storm, I'd choose the storm. I'd choose it every time. That's where all the power is. And he's the one that's going to get you to the other side. That's the other thing. He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You don't know how to get there. I do. I'll get you there. Just trust me. I know it's going to get rough. I know it is. This is a war. We're at war. But you stay with me. I'm going to get you to the other side." When you do that, when you have that perspective, you weather the storm. You weather the storm. Years ago, I was reading an article about warfare. Just imagine that. And in that article, it was just this fantastic article because it talked about what the objective is in warfare. The objective in warfare is not the complete annihilation of your enemy. That's too difficult. It's too hard. The objection in warfare is to demoralize your enemy. Because once you have them demoralized, you know what they're going to do? They're going to quit. They're going to give up. And once they give up, you can achieve victory. Let me just say to you, do you know the number of times in history where the weaker force won because they demoralized the stronger force? Can I say the word Vietnam? Can I say the word the Revolutionary War? England was the strongest military in the world, and we were just a bunch of farmers, pioneers, colonists. And they came in, and we just hung on, and we messed with them long enough to where they eventually got to the point where they said, you know what, this isn't worth it anymore. We quit. They got demoralized. They left. What do you think the storm is trying to do to you? Can I tell you something with all the enthusiasm and the love that I can and just an encouragement to you? In Jesus, we win. We win. And the enemy has no power. He's been defeated. There is no power in heaven or on earth that can ever separate us from the love of God. We have won in the name of Jesus. But if the enemy can get us to forget about that, to get us to get lost in the storm instead of having our eyes on where Jesus is taking us, then the enemy can win a little victory. If he can render us ineffective during our time here on earth, well, that's his ultimate objective. But what happens when you just have a, I look at everybody here, you know what I see? I see an army. I mean, this is just the way my mind thinks. I look at this ship as like a battleship. And I see this army that's here, and I see this army that is not attacking the community, but engaging the storm that's attacking the community and bringing peace and order and love and all the things that the storm is trying to destroy. This is what we do as a church. This is what we do as a people. And if you're being attacked by a storm and it's getting the best of you, that's when we rally around and we pray. And, you know, if you're in a storm, at the end of this service, get prayer. Get prayer. If you can't make it to prayer during the service, if there's too many people getting prayer, come to the church. We'd love to pray for you. Or, you know what, better yet, ask the person next to you to pray for you. Ooh. Or could we be so bold? Could we? If you feel like you're in a storm here today, you're welcome to, you know, as we go into a time of worship and communion, you can come and you can get prayer. But you know what? Don't be afraid to turn to the person next to you and just say, in the name of Jesus, would you pray for me? What if we could become that kind of church? What if somebody sees you at a grocery store and you're out there at a grocery store and they're walking down the aisle and they just got the worst news of their life and they turn to you and they say, I'm in a storm. Would you pray for me? Would you do it? Can we be that kind of church? Can we be the kind of church where we may find ourselves, somebody just lost their job? Or somebody just lost a loved one, or maybe a relationship just blew up on, I don't know, whatever the circumstances are. But we could be the kind of church where somebody could say, hey, I'm hurting. I'm in a storm. Will you pray for me? I need Jesus right now. I want to be, and again, I go to this idea of being in the Coast Guard, I want to be the ones who rescue others. But to do that, you have to get prepared. Let me clue you in on one of the biggest secrets in life. Here it is. Success has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with talent. And it really has nothing to do with what you start with. Ultimately, what determines successful people are those that weather the storms. They persevere through circumstances because the storms will come and they'll try to get you discouraged, to get you turned back, to get you to give up. But those who push through, whatever means they have at their disposal to push through, those are ones who are successful. Can I tell you that, you know, I was praying about this and I was thinking about this, and I don't mean to, like, you know, Bill, and I know this may be embarrassing for some people, but I want to talk to you about the leaders and the staff here at The Way. I've seen them go through storms. I've seen them. Hard times. You know, ministry is all, you know, not only do you weather your own storms, but you weather everybody else's. And I've seen them go through, and I have seen them persevere, trust in Jesus, and work through storms. I could tell you, everybody down the line. I could tell you, everybody. See, I don't care about how talented you are. I don't care about how smart you are. My question is, when the bullets start flying, what are you going to do? Are you going to give up and run? Or are you going to weather the storm? That's what determines what we do. So I want to encourage you. Jesus is the key. Now is the time to prepare. Now it's time to get your hearts ready. So as we go into this time of communion, get your hearts ready. As you come forward, what are you coming forward? What are you saying? Are you saying, you know what, Lord? Not my will, but yours be done. That's the right heart posture to come to communion. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to invite you, if you're ready, if your heart's ready, I'm going to invite you to come forward and take communion. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just come before your table. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for this picture of you not abandoning us, but being with us in the storm. And so now, Lord, just as I did in the last service, I want to pray for everybody here right now that is battling a storm. Lord, may they get what they need right now in your name, Lord Jesus, to persevere. Maybe that's healing. Maybe it's an encouragement or a blessing. Maybe it's a prophetic word of encouragement. I don't know what it is, Lord, but you do. So I lift them up to you. I lift them up to you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch each person where they're at. You would give them what they need to not give up, to not get discouraged, but to persevere. And Lord, for those of us here that we're experiencing a calm right now, would you do the work of preparing us for the next storm, whether it be our own personal storm or whether it be one that someone else is going through. Lord, would you use these elements to strengthen us? Holy Spirit, would you deepen us? And Lord, would you create order in the midst of the chaos of life, in our lives and the world around us? Pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.